Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. And we're going to be picking up right where we left off last Sunday when we started this new series in the book of Proverbs. We're going to be taking time each Sunday that we're together to go through the book of Proverbs verse by verse, chapter to chapter. And we left off in verse 20, and Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, has been giving some instruction to his son. It's a time where he's speaking to his children, looking to instill into them important lessons, instruction, so that they can grow up to be wise. That's what we're looking at here. I used to love the DC Talks. Any DC Talk fans in the house? All right, yes. DC Talk, we're going back a number of years here. I used to love their song, Hard Way. Who remembers that song? It goes, some people got to learn the hard way. I guess I'm the kind of guy that has to find out for myself. And that's true enough, isn't it? That a lot of people have to learn the hard way before they figure out the right way. Isn't that true? Anybody been there? Yes. Only 5 honest people in the house. Okay. That's all good. No problem. We'll work on this here. But we oftentimes learn by mistakes. And here's Solomon now writing to his children going, I don't want you to have to make those mistakes. I don't want to have you trip up and experience life's pitfalls before you have to learn the right way. So here's Solomon expressing these things. And it's true that we often find things out the hard way. Take, for instance, this Frenchman who nearly got away with stealing a number of paintings from the Louvre. All right. After getting in and out and past security, he was captured only 3 blocks away with several stolen items in his Econoline van. And when asked how he could mastermind such a brilliant crime and then make such an obvious error, he responded by saying, I had no money to buy Degas to make the van go. Yeah. Bring it on. I can take it. Bring it on. I can handle it. So listen, we can learn some valuable lessons the hard way, but the book of Proverbs is written to pass on wisdom to avoid life's pitfalls, to avoid those mistakes. It's a book written primarily by Solomon for his children, as we've been seeing, and he's desiring to pass on information and wisdom so that they can live without it being the hard way or the hurtful way. Now, this term wisdom, and I want to get to this here too, because this term wisdom is very interesting. It's a term, it's a Hebrew word that's often used for the English translation skillful, skill. In other words, when we are gathering wisdom, it's like we're getting skill. It was the same word used to refer to those that were building the tabernacle or different occupations. They were skilled. They were wise in their field, in their occupation. I like that. How many want to be more skillful here today? I certainly do. Bring it on. Add it up. Heap it on me. I want to have more skill because I don't have a lot of skill in a lot of things. I want more, but I want to be wise in these things, you see. This is the wisdom spoken of in Proverbs. It's to cause one to navigate rightly our lives in this world that often has many pitfalls. And so it's helping us to be skillful navigating through these things. So let's jump in. Proverbs 1, verse 20. I hope you're there. And we're going to just continue on here. And I like this because we see in this first section we're going to look at is the availability of wisdom. All right? We've titled this message, Wisdom is Calling. And here we see the availability of wisdom. Look at in verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Now, interesting, because here we see wisdom being referred to as a woman in a sense. We know Jesus to be the wisdom of God. Yet, interestingly, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is often referred to in this feminine form. Now, the Hebrew word for wisdom, chokmah, it's a feminine noun. So it was very natural to personify this virtue as a woman. But listen, don't get confused, guys, because we certainly understand that Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of wisdom. We looked at that last week. But Jesus is the fulfillment of wisdom here. So don't be confused that this is something other than Jesus. This is a feminine noun in the Hebrew, and so it's referred to as a personified as a woman, but it's no doubt being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And notice this wisdom is calling out for people to receive her. It's like, here I am, I'm available for you. Take me in. I like this. She calls aloud outside. Do you understand that? Wisdom is not sitting in some closed, reserved corner. Wisdom is not sitting off somewhere going, you got to go through some hoops and figure out some riddles before you find me. No, wisdom's going out to where the people are saying, do you want me? Do you want wisdom? Because it's available for you if you will receive it. Don't you love that? It's in the streets, it says. It's in the open squares. It's in the marketplaces. It's in the city gates. It's where people are congregating. It's where the world is congregating. It's not getting shuffled off to some secret society. It's available. And the invitation is being extended to all. Guys, this is true for salvation. Don't you love that? That God's grace has been extended to all people. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. Do you know who that's referring to? Everybody. Whoever. You're the whosoever's, guys. The people out driving by, they're the whosoever's. It's available. Salvation, God's grace is extended to them. I love that. And we see that here with wisdom. Are we being those that are extending that invitation to people? Are we inviting them in to partake of what the Word of God has for them? Are we inviting people in to receive this wonderful love and grace of God? Are we going out to where people are, like wisdom is doing? Marketplaces, the streets, the city gates. Are we going out to where people are to say, hey, have you heard what God has done for us? Have you heard who God is for us? Have you heard what God has for you? Oh, the news is good. It's worth sharing, guys. And it's made available. I love that. And the great thing is, again, this is a gracious free gift. All they are called to do is to turn. Look at verse 23. Turn at my rebuke, and surely I will pour out my spirit on you. Just turn. You see, what's going on is that people in the world, apart from Jesus Christ, are just simply following their own way. Ephesians tells us that they're following the course of this world, the evil one, Satan. They're just kind of following along blindly in the things of this world. And what God is saying and calling out, saying, and that's what that word rebuke means, is simply, repent, is just simply to turn, to change your mind, to recognize, oh boy, I'm going the wrong way here. This is not a good path to be on. And to repent means you're going to turn direction. You're going to change your mind and go, okay, I recognize now this is wrong, and I'm going to go God's way now. I'm going to receive what he has for me. I'm going to change my mind, change my direction, and follow in the things of the Lord. And that's what this wisdom is saying. Turn up my rebuke. Turn. Repent. I'm calling out. And then I will pour out my spirit on you. I will give you all that you need here. I will fill your life with something that is going to be so satisfying and pleasing that you're not going to have out in the world. It's so simple, yet sadly, the simple-minded would just rather continue on in their own ways. They don't want change, even if it's for the better. Likewise, the scorners and the fools delight in their way, it tells us there. Look at verse 22. In the middle of verse 22, scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. They don't like it. They don't want it. They go, no, I just want to continue on in my foolishness, you see. And it amazes me that so many people in the world today would throw away such a precious opportunity, such a precious invitation, such an incredible free gift of life, salvation, and filling of the Spirit that he gives freely to us. And they will throw it all away. The forgiveness of sin, life in and through Jesus Christ. And the end result, as we're going to see next, is going to haunt them for all of eternity. Let's look at verse 24 here. You'll see what I'm saying. Because I've called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Wisdom's kind of doing a little trash talking here. Say, hey, you don't want this? All right, let me share with you what is going to be coming your way then. Now, just as the foolish or scorner rejected wisdom, so too there comes a day when wisdom eventually kind of rejects them. They will reap what they sow. Well, here's the principle at work, guys. These people, the foolish, the scorners, the simple-minded, they're now reaping what they've sown because they didn't want it. They pushed it aside. They would not turn at his rebuke, at her rebuke. They pushed it aside, and so now they're reaping what they have sown. Now, interestingly, we read there that wisdom is, in a sense, kind of laughing, verse 26, mocking when their terror comes. Does the idea of laughing or mocking when terror comes picture a God of malice or cruelty? Not at all. Listen to what MacDonald says here. Rather, we should think of this laughter in a figurative way. In idiomatic language, it expresses how ludicrous and ridiculous it is for a mere man to defy the omnipotent sovereign God. A man may laugh at wisdom's commandments or treat them as if they didn't exist. But when that man is reaping the harvest of his folly, the commandments still stand unmoved. And to the scorner, at least, they seem to be having the last laugh. It's the laugh of poetic justice. I think that's a good way to look at it, because I don't think we can sit there and say that God is looking for opportunity to laugh at people and their mistakes. Not at all. He's trying to call them and spare them and save them from those things. But the foolishness of the world is so ridiculous in light of what God has for them. And to turn it away, it's like those days when they're standing with that understanding that I have turned away from these things. It's as though it laughs back at them saying, how foolish can you be? I think one of the greatest torments of hell will be people realizing that they ignored and turned down the very thing that they needed to escape the reality of that place. Think about people that are sitting in hell going, you mean I had opportunity to avoid this and I turned it down. I rejected it. That's going to be torment right there in and of itself for all of eternity. Look at verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel, and they despised my every rebuke. Guys, there comes a time for every person where they run out of time to do what's right. There comes a time when our lives expire, when we breathe our last and we stand before God. The Bible says that it's appointed once for every man to die, and then the judgment, in a sense. We're going to stand before God one day. And at that moment that we are judged according to what we've done with Jesus, it's going to be too late to sit there and say, oh, wait, yeah, you know what? I was meaning to do that. I was meaning to repent. I was meaning to put my trust in Jesus. See, that's what we're going to be judged for, is what have you done with Jesus? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Have you acknowledged your need for him? Have you recognized that he is indeed the Son of God who came and died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and rose again 3 days later to validate this very work so that he could bring you in a right relationship with God? What have you done with Jesus? Have you received that truth? Or have you been pushing it aside? Have you been saying, you know what? I'll deal with that later. Oh, I know God's a God of love, so he will forgive me in the end. When we breathe our last, you see, it's too late. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. It's got to be done now. It's got to be done when you can make that conscious decision in your heart, in your mind, and confess the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, I need him. And all who confess Lord Jesus and believe in their heart, the Bible says, will be saved. But there comes a time when it's too late, you see. Guys, understand that though we see here, they will call on me, but I will not answer in verse 28. That's not the reality for us right now. But the Bible says, and let me quote from Jeremiah 29, verse 13 and 14, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Yes, that was spoken to the remnant there in captivity in Babylon. But I believe there's every bit of reality for us today that when we seek the Lord, when we call out to the Lord, we will find him. Amen? He's made himself available to us. So just call out. I'm here. I'm not hiding. I'm not trying to make you figure out some riddle, some game. I'm here. Call out to me and you will find me. I love that. But notice these people, it says in those verses we read, verse 28 to 30, that they despised my every rebuke. Verse 30 there. In other words, they had plenty opportunity to get right and to turn from their folly. Wisdom was calling out to them, but they were simply ignoring it. They turned their back from it. They said, I don't want anything to do with it. May we learn from the foolishness of these people that Solomon's warning his sons about. May we learn from their foolishness and say, man, God has got nothing but blessing for me right now. Why would I turn that away? Why would I try to go my own way? Continue on tripping up and falling into pitfalls. Learning life the hard way. Verse 31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear or evil. So the end result of rejecting wisdom is not very pretty, as we see here, right? It leads to destruction. It's what was illustrated in verse 19 of chapter 1, where it says, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Verse 19. Whew. That's heavy. People running into their own wisdom, going their own way, not realizing that it costs them their very life. Here, verse 31, 30 to 33 are seeing people just enjoying, just chowing down on their own ways and their own fancies, filling themselves with their own fruit. And it leads to destruction. Listen, guys, you're either going to be in the camp of verse 32 or you're going to be in the camp of verse 33. All right? There's one of two ways here to go. Verse 32, for the turning away the simple will slay them and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Or whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. How many people want to be in camp 32? All right. Good. Okay. Some of you. All right. Good. Some of you are like, wait, what? I thought we're only supposed to raise our hand because that's usually the right answer. Raise your hand. How many people want to be in camp 33? Bingo. There we go. Just making sure you're all listening here. This is what God has for us. So listen. Wisdom's calling out. Follow me. You get safety, security, peace, and blessing. Go your way. It's a way that seems right unto man, but the end is the way of death. We'll get to that verse coming up in Proverbs. May we be doing and following in the Lord's ways, receiving his wisdom. Apply these things. Put it into action. Put these things into practice. That's what wisdom is. It's the skillful application of knowledge. We can all hear these things and go, yeah, it sounds great. Right on. What are we doing when we leave this place, when we get out of the world? This is where wisdom steps in. It's the skillful application of this truth and knowledge now. Let's put it into practice. Let's be those that are experiencing that safe dwelling, security, without fear of evil. Chapter 2 now. We begin to look at this treasure of wisdom. Oh, there's some good things here for us. Look at verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Here again is the heart of a father now desiring the best for his children. Solomon basically is saying, son, if you will really live with a purposeful intent to listen to wisdom, to turn your heart to understanding now, and seek after what is right and good, then you're going to discover the greatness of God. This is what Solomon is saying to his son. Now that sounds like a no-brainer, right? Put these things in, take them in, apply them to your heart. And then you're going to discover the greatness of God. You will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Sounds like a no-brainer. Yeah, let's do it. Stop talking, Brent. I'm just ready to put this into practice now. Sounds like a no-brainer, yet this requires now the dreaded D word. Discipline. Ugh. Right? Discipline, you know? That's a tough one to apply here. How many people have already reneged on their New Year's resolutions? All right, you don't have to show of hands, not on that one. Okay. Rhetorical question. New Year's resolutions. We're lucky if we get through the first week with them. Right? Because it's like, man, I really have every intention to do it, but it requires discipline. Listen here, these verses I read, verse 1 to 5, there are 8 verbs used in these first 4 verses, actually. It shows the course of action that we are to be taking. We're not going to just wake up one morning and all of a sudden we're endued with this wisdom. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. I've been praying for wisdom and now I went to bed a fool. I wake up with full wisdom. Ah! Wouldn't that be great if that's how it worked? That'd be nice. But it takes discipline. This is why Solomon's saying you've got to apply these things. If you receive action word, you treasure my command. If you incline, apply your heart to understanding. If you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice. If you seek her as silver, search for her. Those are action words. Those are verbs, right? This requires action on our part. Discipline, you see. These aren't things that are going to come natural or easy for us. They require some effort. But haven't we all, at one time or another, experienced the blessing that comes from discipline? Whether it be some physical activity or workout regime or taking time each day to really say, I'm going to be disciplined in my devotional time. And we know that as we apply discipline, we receive blessing from that. Amen? Yeah, we've all experienced that. I hope we've all experienced that. But this idea of seeking wisdom, I think, would be very equivalent as well to opening up God's word. And now bringing our heart under its teaching and instruction. Apply your heart, the end of verse 2, to understanding. You see, if you want wisdom today, yeah, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But Jesus has shown himself in his word, has he not? And if we open up the word of God, guess what we're looking at? The wisdom of God. And how many times have we experienced where we've gone through our devotions and we've read and we're like, we put the Bible down. We're like, man, I have no idea what I just read. You walk away and you're like, somebody says, hey, what were you reading today in the Bible? Oh, yeah. Let's see. I was in, and it's like we even forget what book we were in sometimes, let alone what we read. Because we fail to bring our heart into it. We fail to read so that it becomes a part of us, you see, and it penetrates into us, you see. But applying God's word is, I think, equivalent to learning wisdom, bringing our heart under its teaching and instruction. It means we're not just reading for the sake of saying we've read it, but we're reading, we're rereading, we're seeking what it means and how it applies to us and allowing it to speak to our heart and to our whole being. And as you do this, you see, you become very acquainted with how great and how awesome God is. And like we read in verse 5, you begin to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's an exciting endeavor, isn't it? One that's worthy and worth every bit of discipline and effort that we can put into it, guys. You will never walk away from this time of just really pouring into the Word of God going, you know what, that was really a waste of time. Try it. You'll never walk away going, yeah, that really was unpurposeful. We're a waste. No, you will be blessed as you do. I love the kind of example or charge Solomon puts in here. If you seek her as silver or search for her as for hidden treasure there. He says that in verse 4. Seek her as you would be treasure. Do we see the wisdom of God in this way? Do we open up God's word as though we're mining for treasure? Love what John Corson says. He says, why do we labor or have to labor? Why do we have to mine for wisdom like gold? Because understand, guys, that what I mine becomes mine. It becomes something that takes root in my heart, my life. I've searched for it. I've understood it. I've mined for it. And what we have mined begins to settle into our mind. And it begins to affect the way we think, the way we live, the way we see things, because we've been searching in God's word, allowing it to change us, you see. Someone told me the previous owners of my house had stuffed an envelope full of thousands and thousands of dollars and hid it somewhere in my house. Do you think I would just kind of sit there and go, oh, that's really cool. I hope I come across that someday. No, I'm going to be turning everything upside down. I'm going to be ripping down walls if I need to. I'm going to be taking drywall off. I'm going to be digging in this. I'll do whatever. Thousands of dollars? That's pretty good. I wouldn't mind that. You see? But you see, there is a greater treasure for us in the Word of God. Do we jump into the Word of God with that same fervency and desire to go, Lord, I want you to pour your treasure into my heart today. I want to learn from you. I want to receive from you today. And when we do, he will do that. You see? There's greater value to be had in the Word of God. Just do me a favor. We're going to be in this probably next week. But Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Just look over there with me. One page flip over probably. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her grain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Oh, isn't that good? That's gold right there, guys. There's gold in them there hills. It's right here. It's in the Word of God. It's better than anything that you could be desiring after. The proceeds that come from devouring the Word of God. Oh, it's rich, guys. It's good. All right. Where are we? Verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. If you want to learn how to be wise and skillful, and I sure hope you do, or else this is going to be a very long series in the book of Proverbs. I hope you're here going, yeah, let's get into this. I want to be skillful. I want to learn wisdom. If you desire these things, we need to look no further than where? To the Lord. What does it say there? He, the Lord, gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Guys, it's all wrapped up in him. So may we be wrapped up in him. That's where we're going to find wisdom. Looking to Jesus. Abiding in him, learning of him. God, and you see, he's got an unlimited, unending supply of wisdom. It says it's stored up, it's in reserved. It's in reserve for those who are seeking it, guys. You're never going to come to the Lord saying, God, I just want more of you, want more of wisdom. He says, ah, man, sorry, I'm a little bit low today. A little bit low on supply. Why don't you come back tomorrow? It's unending. He's got a reserve. It's stored up for those that are seeking it. And you come, you seek it, he's going to supply it. Isn't that good? And there's a great promise for us as we seek these things. You know what? Let me just say something too. Last week, if you were here with us last week, I said something that I didn't say properly. I said in the book of Proverbs that we're not to take all the Proverbs, and this is what I said, is as absolute promises, or as absolute truth is what I said. And what I meant to say was, we're not to take all the Proverbs in a sense as absolute definite promises of God. Okay? And I talked about the train up a child in the way he should go when he's old, he will not depart from it. Because we know godly parents, godly homes that have raised up their children right, and the children have rebelled. All right? They're not to be taken as absolute promises. Understand that the book of Proverbs is full on truth because it's God's word for us. So we're not talking about it not being true. But certainly there are some promises that they're generalizations in a sense of when you follow these things, these are typically what's going to be the fruit of it. But yet we do see that there are certainly promises in the book of Proverbs given to us. And we're at one right now. Great promise for us as we see these things, because it says he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. And he guards the path of justice, and preserves the way of his saints there in verse 8. How good is that, guys? He's a shield to us. Psalm 18 verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust in him. Proverbs 30 verse 5, every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. I'm glad that God is a shield for me, that he's protecting me. He's also guarding my steps as I seek justice and walk rightly. He's preserving my ways as sane is what it's saying here. Isn't that good to know? You guys thankful for that today? Understand, guys, that God certainly calls us to a life of holiness, but he also greatly blesses that life of holiness. How many times have you seen people talk about Christianity? Say, oh man, you know what? I don't want to be a Christian because, man, those Christians are just boring. They're just dull. They can't have any fun. You ever heard people talk like that? It's like, tell me what your idea of fun is, because I see what you guys are doing and it doesn't look like a lot of fun to me. But I see that when I follow God, he blesses me. He's a shield to me. He preserves my way. He guards my path. Oh, that's good. You see? Yeah, God calls us to a life of holiness, but he greatly blesses that life of holiness. And that life that's lived for him, following his way, walking on his path, is a adventurous, exciting, awesome life. How many times have you looked back on your former life before coming to Christ and you recognize, man, I was really a fool. I was living life thinking that this was all great and all. And yet now that I've experienced what I have in Christ, I'm like, what was I thinking? Oh, I've been there. I've walked on that foolish path. And I'm just talking like last month. And I recognize, man, that was folly right there. No. But the pattern of life is a really good life that we have when we walk in the ways of God, when we follow wisdom. It's a good pattern of life that you don't experience outside of God. Our way is being preserved. Praise the Lord for that. This is what wisdom aids us in. Notice as we read on in verse 10, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who lead the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and who are devious in their paths. God's calling us not to just act on wisdom, but to put on wisdom, to live it out in a sense. He's saying things really change. Maturity comes when wisdom enters your heart. We need to internalize these very things and internalize God's word and wisdom. We need to allow these things to get to the very core of us. And let it be something that is lived out. That's what Jesus talked about with the wise and the foolish builders. The wise man was the one who hears these words and what? Does them. The foolish one was the one that hears these words and does not do them. They both heard the word. One internalized it, took it in and lived it out. The other, the foolish one, didn't. And we saw the mess that that brought. And when we are desiring these things and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, it's going to keep you from a lot of pitfalls and foolish mistakes, isn't it? That's what it's talking about here. Wisdom is calling out to us. It's an offer of complete blessing. Wisdom is something that is going to protect you. It's going to guard you. It's going to keep you and deliver you. Who wouldn't want that? But sadly, there certainly are those who don't. They've chosen their own path, which are crooked ways. They're dark and evil. Its adherents, it says, are perverse and devious. That's a reoccurring theme we're going to be seeing through the book of Proverbs here, where two paths are presented for us. One way that is man's way, it's the way of evil and wickedness. And the other way is God's way. Again, that leads to righteousness and obedience and justice and blessing. Here's another contrast we see often through Proverbs we're going to get into. The contrast between wisdom personified as a woman calling out to take her in, but then also the immoral woman who's doing the very same thing. Solomon is speaking to his sons, and he's using, again, appropriate imagery or analogy here with this immoral woman now. And again, it's a fuller picture. No doubt there's reality to that, truth to that, but there's the fuller picture of just what sin does in our lives. So he's given instruction to his sons, verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. This immoral woman here knows exactly what she is doing. She's a seductress. She's looking to seduce you, to intoxicate you, to not have you think straight. She uses flattery to do that. Smooth words is what's being referred to that just butter you up. All right? That's what they're doing. How many men have just fallen prey to a woman that just is saying exactly what they want to hear? They're getting buttered up and they just slither into this sin. It's ridiculous. That's what sin does. Sin comes with flattering words, making you think that this is going to be such a great experience, that this is going to be enriching to your life, making you think you even deserve to engage in this. You deserve this. So this woman is trouble. And just like Solomon warned his sons in verse, earlier in chapter 1 there, to avoid sinners that come and entice you. So he's warning them about this immoral woman looking to entice you. She's trouble. Understand, it says that she's basically walked away from her commitments, forsakes the companion of her youth, and forgets the covenant of her God. She walked away from her commitments both on an earthly level and relationship and in her godly relationship. Now understand that when we're talking about immorality here, sin is sin, no doubt. But there's something that sexual immorality and sexual sin carries just with it a greater consequence in a sense. Look at what 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 says. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. I don't know if I can perfectly and rightly explain exactly what that means, but a lot of sin can be committed without consequence to the body physically. Understand that any sin, no doubt, brings repercussions and consequences. It affects your relationship with God. All sin is bad. But there's a sexual sin, an immorality sin that has a consequence right to the very body, you see. And this is what Paul is talking about there in 1 Corinthians 6. People have died through disease, through infection, through whatever that they have received through an immoral lifestyle. It has a consequence. It has an effect. And the Bible warns us of that. To not engage in sexual immorality. God intends this to be a precious gift that is enjoyed between husband and wife. And yet we see what culture and society has done. We just kind of accepted this. We've normalized this. People and even Christians who are living together without any conviction over that. And we've entered into a society where we've just seen this sexual immorality and sin just become normal. We see it all around us. It's a difficult culture to live in, but God has called us out of that. Solomon's counsel here is to not just stay away from the immoral woman, but to stay away from that immorality, period. Now, some of you maybe today are sitting here and you've had perhaps a background where you've experienced the harm of an immoral lifestyle. And maybe you've dealt with a lot of guilt and shame. You've been carrying that with you even today. Listen, guys, I love what we read and see with Jesus and how he handled that woman that was caught in adultery. It tells us in John chapter 8, verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Guys, what precious words that would have been to this woman, who is an outcast, who was being accused alone. Takes two to tango. She's being accused alone. And yet Jesus comes alongside her. And you see, this is the same love and the grace that Jesus has for all those that come to him. Think about Solomon, his mother and his father were adulterers. They committed adultery. He could have lived without shame. You know, Solomon was given a secondary name, Jedidiah. You know what Jedidiah means? Beloved of God. You see, God is a redeeming God. God is a God of love that wants to restore lives. I don't say all that to say, guys, have at it. Go ahead and sin. You're going to be forgiven. God's a God of love. I'm not saying it for that reason. Please. Understand where I'm going with this here. I do say all this to say that if you've had a past where you've made mistakes and you haven't felt like you're able to come to Jesus or to receive that forgiveness or love, nothing could be further from the truth, because Jesus wants to bring cleansing and forgiveness, and he wants to restore your lives. No matter what you have encountered, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what you've been through, Jesus restores lives. Amen? That would have been a great time to say amen. That would have been good right there. That's all right. We'll work on it. All right. But listen, he wants people to now come and walk in that holiness as they receive him, as they receive his cleansing, his grace. He's calling us to a life of holiness and sexual purity. Not to rob us of any kind of joy, but so that we don't have to go through the heartache and the pain that people experience when they step out of his will regarding these areas. So notice Solomon ends this discourse looking at their walk. Receiving this wisdom, taking it in and living it out will keep you from sin and harm so that you may continue to walk rightly. Let's close with these last three verses. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. So those that are following wisdom and walking in righteousness, they're going to enjoy, again, secure dwelling. Whereas those that just want to go their own way, continue in sin and wickedness, will not inherit the things that God has for them. So let's not be those that are uprooted, but rather rooted in and grounded in Jesus and learning of wisdom that is wrapped up in him. Taking in the word of God, being rooted and connected to this, abiding in Christ and following him in his word and thus enjoying the blessed life. All right, let's do those things in and through the strength, the power, and the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time of study in your word here. And we thank you for the treasure that your word is, the wisdom we glean and gain from it. And I pray, as we've been studying here this morning, that we will be those that are applying these things, devouring it, getting into it, but getting the word into our hearts. That we're mining these truths and they're becoming mine. They're becoming ours. They're becoming a part of our core and our being, that we're living it out and experiencing the blessed life. Keep us, Lord, from sin. Keep us from immorality. Keep us from all things that are not of you. And let us choose to walk wisely, skillfully in truth and to walk in holiness. To walk in the blessing that you have for us. Lord, we're grateful for that. And so we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Before you go, let me just say, guys, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, understand, as we talked about earlier in our study, that his invitation goes out to all. He has died on a cross to save you and forgive you of your sin, that you might experience life in him. And if you're here today and you don't know that truth, you haven't experienced that life in him. You haven't experienced what it means to be forgiven. I want you to come and talk with me. I'd love to share more with you and give you some resources that will help you in this walk and journey that you're on. But we just want nothing more than for people to come to know the greatness of God and the love he has for them. And that's what he has for you here today. We're going to open up the front for prayer too. And our elders and prayer teams will be available to pray with you. If there's a need that we can lift up together to the Lord, just make your way down in the front as we are dismissed.